leading a friend to Christ, or helping someone you know get saved. We'll get on this in just a moment. But where are we? Acts chapter number 8. And here we go. Acts chapter number 8. And we're going to look down at these passages. Good to see Anthony here. He was on our Israel trip, and we're friends. I'm glad he's here. This is Bob and Lisa's son. Many of you have already met him. And it's good to have Julie back. Julie, that's visiting tonight. We're delighted you're here. And then Kathy's kind of old hat now. It looks like she's at everything. And so glad that you're back as well. We have several brand new people in discipleship tonight. Their first time in discipleship. We're excited about that. So we're in Acts chapter number 8. And we've been going through on Sunday nights the book of Acts. So we're not going to give a lot of background. We just want to look at one of the stories. And it all starts down in verse 5. And Philip is what's called one of the deacons in this early church. They had about 64,000 members, and they had 7 deacons to help the widows, make sure they were taken care of, make sure they had groceries and things like that. So they were servants. They were a behind-the-scenes ministries. But Acts 8, look at verse 5, please. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And this is a important town because there was a lot of prejudice during this time amongst the Jews. Prejudice is not always amongst colors. In Africa, there's prejudice. In the Middle East, when we were in Jerusalem, our guide said, I cannot go into Jericho. I cannot go into Bethlehem. We said, well, how come? He said, because it's an Arab community. I said, well, don't, you know, and someone said, don't you all look alike in this area? He said, they can spot that I'm not an Arab. And so there's all this prejudice. So during Jesus' day, the Jews felt like they were God's gifted people. The good news was brought to them, not to the non-Jews. And of course, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so we would have not been, in their eyes, given the gospel. So there was the Israeli area, and then there was a place next to it called Samaria. Samaria, if you study it all out, the Samaritans, they would have been what the Jews felt like, a non-pure race. You remember Hitler wanted that pure Aryan race and all this kind of nonsense. But the Jews knew that some Jews had married some non-Jews. So here was this whole area, they were not pure Jew. So the Jews were so biased and prejudiced that when they traveled, they would go around Samaria. They would not go through Samaria. Sad. So this thing of racial stuff, it's nothing new. It's been around for thousands of years. And so it's interesting. When Jesus traveled in John 4, it said, he said, I must go through Samaria. Amen. Isn't that something? So Jesus walked right through the middle of there. He said, there's a woman that needs to get saved. I don't care what race she is and who the mixed blood is. He said, you know, it's a human. And so here now in Acts, the church is being persecuted, so they're scattering. And so Philip, guess what? Where he goes? Samaria. And he preaches the gospel because no one had brought the gospel there. I was in a neighborhood this week, and we'll cover it all, so hang on. But I was in a neighborhood this week. Someone had visited our church, and so I went there, and it just said Vallejo. And I know Vallejo like the back of my hand. But I kept going and going and going. I went past Blue Rock Golf Course. Many of you have golfed there before. No, you haven't. A few of you have, but you've seen it. And it went, and you know, the signs, Mount Hermon Quarry, and it went. So it was on the very edge of Vallejo. Just this beautiful neighborhood, and I'd just never seen it. And when I pulled into the neighborhood, I felt, I bet there's never been a church person from any church ever come through here, because it was just so out of the way. I knocked on a door, and it was a woman that had been in the military, special forces, before they could be called special forces because they were women. And I asked her, I said, a lot of religious people come through here, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Baptists. She said, you're the first one. Wow. Nobody comes through here. So that's kind of how Samaria was. No one would have gone through there. And so notice the story quickly, and then we just want to give you some practical thoughts. So Acts 8, verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He didn't just teach them how to have a better education. He didn't just teach them how to not graffiti their buildings. He didn't just teach them how to plant corn. He taught them something that would last for eternity. Eternity. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Skip down to verse 8, there was great joy in that city. So there's great things going on in Samaria. People are getting saved, probably by the hundreds. Now skip down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. That didn't make any sense. Everyone was getting saved in Samaria. And the angel said, now I want you to go right down to the middle of the desert in Gaza. Doesn't make sense. Verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, secretary of treasurer, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or the book Isaiah, the prophet. When's the last time you pulled up to someone's car, and they were reading their Bible? When's the last time you walked into a restaurant and you said, oh, look, they're reading their Bible at their table and they're reading their Bible? You know, you don't see that much. It's not often even at your workforce, at your job. You walk in, oh, the boss is reading his Bible. You just don't see it much. Here's a man high up in his government. He's in a chariot of all things. He's reading a Bible. He's searching. When people read the Bible, if they're not a Christian, it's because they're searching. They're searching for truth. Is it true? Is it real? And so here's this guy reading the Bible. He had just come back from the temple, so he's looking for something. Verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So the Holy Spirit is now speaking to Philip. He sees this guy at a distance, and he's reading something. Then the Holy Spirit says, all right, go talk to him. And that's how the Lord oftentimes guides us as Christians. It's what we call a Holy Spirit prompting. And it'll be, hey, why don't you talk to that person? Well, I don't know them. Well, why don't you talk to that person? Why don't you give them a track? Why don't you invite them to church? You say, how come? Because the Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows the hourglasses that are in people's hands with the little sand that's trickling out. He knows this guy's got 1 year to live. He knows this guy's got 20 years to live. He knows this guy's got 1 week to live. He knows all those things. And he's not willing that any should perish. So he's the one that sometimes will prompt us, why don't you bring some tracks and knock these doors on this street. Why this street? There's thousands of streets. Because he knows something we don't know. And so that's why it's so important to be sensitive to his promptings. His promptings. So Philip, he says, okay. And notice what it says, verse 30. Notice the attitude. And Philip ran thither to him. Notice enthusiasm. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And guess what he said? Did you get one of these? No, that's not what he said. He said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Notice, kind of small talk. He didn't just jump in the chariot and say, you're going to heaven or you going to hell. He said, hey, what are you reading? What are you doing? Where are you from? And so I'm sure there was some small talk. Verse 32, the place of the scripture, I would add, just happened to be. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. What's that talking about? That's Isaiah 53. That's the shepherd psalm. That's the crucifixion psalm. Out of all the verses in the Bible, that man who's searching is reading about some innocent person about to be killed. The Lamb of God that John the Baptist said about Jesus. Out of all the verses, that's the verse he's... See all the coincidences? Here it is. Go to a desert. Well, there's no one in a desert. Well, there's a guy. Wonder what he's doing. He's reading the Bible. Wonder what part of the Bible he's reading. He's reading the crucifixion part. So God had been orchestrating and working. And that's what he does. That's what he does. And then it says in verse number 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And let me say this, that's the job of every Sunday school teacher, every soul winner. You pick the passage and you figure the quickest shortcut to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, a good preacher picks a text and then makes a shortcut to the cross. Because we preach Christ. It's all about Jesus. Every book of the Bible points to Jesus. You just have to look for it. And then Philip 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He knew if he got saved, he ought to be baptized right away. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a story. What a story. God had been working on this eunuch. We don't even know his name. He had driven a long way, but he orchestrated all the details. You know, God cares just as much about you and me and our loved ones. So I want to speak for just a few moments, part two, tonight on soul winning, helping someone that you care about get saved, a relative, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a loved one, someone related to you, several things. And so we have the answer sheet here. I'm just going to go quickly. We got a lot to cover. Here we go. A soul winner is a nobody. Anybody need one? I'm sure we've got extras. Anybody? Okay, good. A soul winner is a nobody telling everybody about somebody, capital S, who can save anybody. That's all a soul winner is. Just a nobody who's telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Now, sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes you're not going to have a burden to witness to people. You're not going to have a burden to, man, let's reach the world. Let's reach our city with the gospel. Sometimes the old feelings won't be there. In fact, most of the time, when the pastor goes out visiting, I don't wake up and say, let's win the world. I wake up saying, good Lord, it's morning. I don't feel like it. My knee doesn't feel like it. My shoulder doesn't feel like it. Now I think arthritis doesn't feel like it. The gray hair doesn't feel like it. The energy, the old gray mare ain't what it used to be. And so what do you do to put yourself in the mood of caring? What do you do? Several things here in the notes. Meditate on hell. Think about the literal place called hell where people who are unsaved will go. Think about that. There's the passage. Next, think about heaven. Think about everybody in heaven you know that's pulling for you, cheering you on. Go tell them Jesus is in heaven. I've got my dad in heaven. There's all sorts of members that used to sit here. They're in heaven now. I got cousins in heaven, relatives, grandparents in heaven. A lot of people up there are pulling for you. Next, meditate on the harvest. Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. He said the harvest is white unto harvest. That means it is ready to be reaped. Somebody is ready. Not everyone will listen, but somebody will listen. Not everybody will get saved, but somebody will get saved. The harvest is white. What else do we meditate on? The cross. You want to meditate on what Jesus did for you on the cross? The pain, his words, the sufferings, the beatings, his blood that was shed. He paid the debt. We just have to notify people that the debt is paid. What else do we meditate on? Those things are a pretty good start. Next, the more you go, the more you will care. Amen. Someone says, Pastor, I used to have a burden, and I just don't have a burden. And I used to weep over souls and be concerned. My eye affects my heart. That's in Lamentations. The more you go, the more you're going to see broken hearts. The more you're going to hear someone, we just buried our loved one. I just found out I have cancer. Just got fired from my job. One lady I met, my son just attempted suicide. That's what she told me this week. Just buried my husband 6 weeks ago. He died. And on and on. As you hear those things, your heart gets tender. Because these people, most of them are bearing all these burdens alone. They don't have a Savior. They don't have the Comforter. They're going, you know, it's hard for a Christian to go through trials. Try being a non-Christian with no one to pray to. And so that helps tenderize quickly. Here's some people in the Bible that cared. Rahab. And there's the reference, Rahab. She was called Rahab the harlot. And she found out the city was going to be destroyed. She said, can I gather my family? And they said, if they're in the house when we come and you leave the red ribbon out, they'll be safe. Well, they conquered the city. And when she opened her front door, out came mom, dad, brother, sister. She had packed in that little house all her relatives. She saved all of them. She cared. I think about next, Cornelius. He called Simon Peter. It's in Acts 10. He said, so what do we need to know? An angel told me I needed to call you. And he had all of his relatives there when Simon Peter showed up to tell him. They all got saved. Cornelius cared. Next, the four lepers cared. Leper, not leopards. Lion, leopards, bear. Lepers with the disease. They were sitting outside of the city gates. They were dying, starving. Famine was there. Others had food. They had no food. They were surrounded in the city, starving. And the four lepers said this, we're going to surrender to the enemy. If they kill us, we're dead. If we stay here, we're dead. Either way, we're dead. We have nothing to lose. And they went out and they found that everyone had abandoned their animals and their food. They heard a noise and they fled for fear. And they started gorging themselves on all the food. They're eating and they're not starving now. And here's what basically they said, we do not well if we do not tell. And they went back to the city and they said, there's food for everybody. And they saved the city. The four lepers cared. Quickly, Paul cared. Paul actually said this, the Apostle Paul, he said, I would that I was accursed for my brethren's sake. I don't know anyone. I know I couldn't say that. Paul actually was saying this. I would die if I could and go to hell forever if all of my nation would be saved and go to heaven. Amen. What a statement in God's word. That's what Paul said. Paul deeply cared. He said, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Quickly, next, Jesus' one prayer request was for laborers. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. So in Jesus' entire ministry, if you were to say, Jesus, what is one thing you want us to pray for? He would say, laborers. There's so many people that need to be reached, and there's not enough people to reach them. And so let me encourage you. We have always been short of laborers and workers. Start asking God for some. Lord, you want us to reach our city. We need more laborers. We need more teachers. We need more soul winners. We need more disciplers. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. Now, quickly here. So what changes when someone gets saved? Sometimes we talk about this. We'll say, well, so-and-so got saved. They became a Christian, and man, their life really changed. So what changes when someone gets saved? Here it is, and I won't bring the guys up here, but quickly. So we are body, soul, spirit. Before we get saved, our spirit is what's called dead. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, that means there's nothing in us that desires God. And that's why most people in Napa Sunday morning, they won't be in church. They'll be in bed. Why? There's nothing inside of them to desire God's house, God's word, God's people. Why? Because it's dead. It's dormant, if you will. So here's what happens. So the body hears the gospel. Jesus loves you. He was God. He died, buried, rose again. So the eardrums hear that. The body hears it. Now the mind is sorting it out. And soon there's conviction. I'm a sinner. Soon there's a decision. Do I want Christ or not? And the moment the soul says, I'm putting my trust in Jesus as my Savior, the spirit that has been dead becomes alive. It's quickened. So that's the change when someone gets saved. Their spirit becomes alive. That doesn't mean they gave up smoking immediately. Doesn't mean they gave up drinking or cussing. See, that's the kind of change, you know, we look for, like the guy in the gutter, and now he's the Sunday school teacher in 2 weeks carrying a Bible. No, that's not what God's saying. The change, the person will know. Maybe not everyone else will know, but he will recognize something's happened inside of him. I'm reading the Bible. I want to go to church. I want to be around God's people. You know, people who first started coming here, I still remember, and some people are here tonight, and you couldn't keep them 1 minute after church. Soon as church was out, to the door. In the car, waiting on the maid or waiting on the family. Now that they've been saved, I almost have to say, can we lock the building now? Hey, it is getting late. You know, can we kind of go home? See, there's something inside. They love God's people now. They love God's word now. They love the fellowship. That wasn't there before. Before. So the spirit becomes alive. Quickly, here's some just practical and maybe old, but maybe new for some people. Just some soul winning tips. Here we are. Schedule a weekly time for soul winning. Schedule a weekly time. Is it Saturday? Is it Thursday afternoon? Is it a Tuesday night? What works for you? Schedule it. Stick with it. Things that get scheduled, get done. It's just how it is. Number two, begin with friends and family. Before you try to reach the whole world and meet all these strangers, you want to just start working on family, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates, collegiate friends, people that you already know. That's who you want to work on. Number three, be soul conscious. Be soul conscious. D.L. Moody, great preacher, said, everybody has an S or an L written on their forehead, saved or lost. Everyone has a soul that will live forever. Be soul conscious. Everybody's a soul. Doesn't matter what the outward looks like. Doesn't matter what their lifestyle looks like. Doesn't matter what their choices look like. Doesn't matter how they smell. None of that matters. What matters is they're a soul that Jesus Christ loves and died for. Be soul conscious. Number four, always carry gospel tracts. Always carry gospel tracts. Now, this is going to kind of surprise you, but you know who carries, who gives out gospel tracts? Here's the answer. Those that carry them. And you know what? You know why they put pockets on suit coats? To put tracks in. That's why they put pockets, back pockets in pants. So you can put tracks in. So see, all the clothing manufacturers, they're very gospel conscious. Pockets are for tracks. It's a portable track rack. Some of you say, Pastor, you're too crazy. Carl Hatch, years ago, he's in heaven now. Just a rough guy. He was an alcoholic before he got saved. A long story. He lived to be about, I don't know how old he was. But he was just kind of in your face, Mr. Soul Winner. And so I was soul winning with him one time, and we were going house to house. He said, you ever catch me without a gospel track? I'll give you a $100 bill. Well, I needed a $100 bill. And so I'm seeing his little stack go down, 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 and he put his last one on the door. He said, I'm out. I said, I'm out too. Let's eat lunch. And we got in the car. I said, all right, Brother Hatch, pay up. I said, I know you don't have a gospel track, and I've heard you say it several times. I need $100, so pay up. He pulled out his wallet. Always got a spare in my wallet. I said, that's cheating. Just a wild man. Always had a track on him. Always a gospel track. He'd get on an elevator, and I've said that. I try not to belabor the point. We'd get on an elevator. He'd just throw it on the ground. Well, look at there. A gospel tract. Wonder what it says. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Sir, would you go to heaven? Ma'am, would you go to heaven? Let's just stop the elevator here. Well, look at this. It says four things you have to know to go to heaven. Number one, and he'd just read the whole thing. Just a nut. A gospel tract. You want to carry them. Quickly here. Number five, be clean and neat. Be clean and neat. Now, if you're coming straight from work, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about if you're going to go out in the community, door to door, you do want to smell nice, you want to have clothes that match, and that sort of thing. Number six, go prayed up and right with God. Nothing helps boldness like spending a season in prayer. Lord, here's some things I need to confess, and Lord, I need your help, and Lord, I'm about to go, and I can't do this without you. Would you help me? It's not personality. It's not hype. Lord, I just want to know you're speaking through me. Amen. Number next, go expecting results. That's what faith is. Go expecting that someone is going to listen. It was Charles Spurgeon. He ran a Bible college in London, and one of the students preached at an extension chapel. And he asked him, he said, son, did y'all have a good service Sunday? Yes, sir, pretty good. Anybody get saved? He said, no, sir. He said, did you expect anybody would? He said, no, sir. He said, that's why they didn't. You want to always go, there's someone looking. There's someone open. I met a guy today. He had on a military uniform, and I don't see that much in Napa. And just quickly, I couldn't figure out what type uniform. I said, you're in the military. Yes, sir. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a pilot. I said, what do you fly? He said, those big C-5s. Is that what it is, Brother Marvin? Same thing you flew. Yeah. And he said, those big fat planes, those C-5s. I said, you at Travis? I said, we got a man in our church that flies those things. That's what he did. Amen. That was my best visit today. He was in a hurry, got to give him a track. That's about it. Amen. But I was encouraged. Amen. I was encouraged. Quickly, number eight, don't talk too fast. If you're from the deep south, you don't have to worry about that. If you're from Texas, Alabama, even if you're from L.A., that stands for Lower Alabama. If you're from Mississippi, you don't have to worry about talking too fast. But sometimes in California, you know, you got to slow it down. I still remember someone with me, and they said, they asked the question, have you ever heard of God's simple plan of salvation? And the person said, the what? He said, plan of salvation. Plan of what? Plan of salvation. The plan of what? Plan of salvation. Look, that's not one word. Plan of salvation. Slow it down. Slow it down. You know, you're talking to a person. You're not sales. You don't get paid commission. And number nine, let's hurry. Do not use confusing words. Now, the more educated you are, the more you'll have to watch out for this. People like me, we're not endangered by that statement. Don't use confusing words. For instance, these are religious words. You never want to ask, are you saved? Because they're going to say, when I was three, I fell in this swimming pool and a lifeguard jumped. They have no idea what you're talking about. I would not use the word, have you been born again? Because they're going to come back and say, you know, I do believe in reincarnation. I'm on my third life right now. I was a lizard. Then I upgraded to a cow. Now, those are strange words. Don't use the words like justified. Are you justified, sanctified, glorified? Do what? You want to put the jelly on the bottom shelf. Number 10, do not have silent spots. Now, this is once you've got the Bible open and you're sharing the gospel. You don't want to, you want to keep talking. No silent spots. Number 11, do not witness to children if the parents are at home. And that's just common sense. If you're door-to-door inviting people to church and someone who's young answers the door, usually I just say, here, from the church, see ya. That's it. I never say, is your mom and dad home? Now you look like a kidnapper. Do you go to church? Don't ask any questions. Just parents aren't home. Just there's the card. Go. You can come back some other time. Number 12, be complimentary and folksy. Be complimentary and folksy. You know, friendliness is a lost art. California, less friendly than the Deep South. I'm not being critical. In the Deep South, you can walk down the street. How y'all doing? How's your mom and them? Mom and them. It's almost like Eminem. Hey, how you doing? Hey, look good. Hey. Everyone talks. I was here about 1 hour. I waved at someone in a car. They pulled over on the side of the road abruptly and said, what do you want? I said, I was just kind of like waving. It's a Southern tradition. Just you move your hand side to side like this. But if you're door to door or inviting people or meeting groups of people, hey, nice hat. I was on a plane recently, and if I could have got the address, I would have hired this girl. She was a stewardess. As everyone came on the plane, it was, nice tie, sharp, hey, look at that, hey, cool shoes, hey, oh, I love your hair. She had a compliment for every single person that got on that plane. I've never seen anything like it. And it wasn't just the same compliment. Every individual, she had a compliment and something to say to them. You saw the entire atmosphere of the plane. Everyone putting their guards down. People feeling good about themselves. The attitude of that plane was stellar because of one stewardess. That needs to be you. That needs to be you. Quickly, let's kind of finish these up and we get to the most important part here. Be careful about going in. Number 13, this is, of course, if you're door-to-door. If you ever feel any nervousness or any little bit of caution, don't go in. If you hear 8 grown pit bulls growling, and one of them is praying, thank you, Lord, for this food we're about to eat, don't go in. and you see human remains in the yard, don't go in. Next, number 14, be interested, but not too interested. What am I saying? Some people don't have any common sense. That's what I'm trying to say. Hi, we're from the church. We're inviting everyone to go to church. Oh, when is the baby due? I'm not having a baby. Oh, you just had one. Where is the little thing? I didn't just have one. We need to be going. Yep, you sure do. So you want to be interested, not too interested. Here's one. Oh, hi. Oh, look at the cute little baby. How old are you, Junior? 7. How long y'all been married? Look, leave that. Be interested, not too interested. You're not an interrogation officer. And it takes a little wisdom to know what the line. Be friendly, not too friendly. I've stuck my foot in my mouth enough times. Well, hi. Oh, y'all have any kids? You have any kids? I'm just 13. Then I knock on another door. Hi, could I speak to your mother, please? I am the mother. I just can't get it right sometimes. Number next. 15. Once into the gospel, if you're with someone, only one does the talking. You're both talking in the initial warm-up. You're talking about the fishing or their job or whatever they do. You're breaking the ice. But once the Bible's open, you don't want to be like these tag team, something wrestling where tag, he's jumping on the guy. Now tag, now his partner's jumping. No, just one is talking once you have the Bible open. Number next, stay on the subject. You'll find it's hard enough to get your gospel tracts, hard enough to schedule, hard enough to get out. You're finally going out to tell someone about heaven. And then the conversation gets on the Catholic Church, or it gets on the end of the world, or it gets on politics, or it gets on the Super Bowl. And those things may not be bad conversations, but you got to keep it on the subject. Here's what will happen. You'll be witnessing, and they'll say, you know, I've always wondered about the Pope. Wow, that's a huge subject. Do you mind if we get back to that in just a minute? Okay, here we go. Now, the second thing, you have to stay on track. Because the clock is ticking. The demons are coming to try to distract. He's trying to send somebody up. Girl Scouts are on their way. The plumber's on the way. The neighbor's about to come over. I mean, all is breaking loose. You've only got so much time. So don't take 30 minutes when you can explain the gospel in 15. Okay? So stay on the subject. We've got about 7 minutes. I got to stay on the subject. So here we are. Find a way to get them lost. We'll talk about that next week. Number 18, ring the doorbell first. If you don't hear it, knock loudly. So today, I'm ringing doorbells. If I don't hear it, I'm knocking on the door. And no funny knocks. Now you're trying to present something serious, and they say, who's the joker? What is this? Is it a joke? Is it Halloween? Is it April Fool's Day? No, you want to have some serious knock. Mine is usually this. If you've ever had UPS, when they would have to get a signature and drop the package by, she was like, UPS! And man, they about half break your door down. It needs to be serious, but not humorous. Number next, do not end on a negative visit. If you're inviting people to church and someone says, get out of my yard right now and go to where the devil lives and don't ever come back, don't get in your car and leave. Keep going until you have someone that says, God bless you. We're so glad you're here. That's what you do. Don't end on a negative visit. You say, all my visits have been negative. We keep going. Okay, number 20. Place a track quickly on the door. Place a gospel track quickly on the door. So they're not home. No one's answering. As you're looking at the door, you're figuring out, where does this go? Where does this go? If they have a screen door, don't open the screen door. Now you hear, the burglar is breaking in. If they don't have a screen, you just slide it in. And don't be, oh, it's not going. Now it looks like you're shimmying the door. You're breaking in their house. Look, quickly. It's 1 second. I'm heading down the street. Just, you got to be quick. Oh, I dropped it now. And now you're standing up. Now the person look. You got to be thinking, what are they seeing if they're looking through the peephole? It ought to be someone real serious. No one's home. Okay, there's the brochure. Now I'm heading down the street. So important. I've had people stop me and they've said, we don't know what you're doing, but it sure looks important. We couldn't wait till you came to our house. Now, that's not what the security guard told me when he escorted me off the property today, but it was close. So three keys. Want to give you these, and then we're out of time. Here we are. Number one, gospel tracts. It's a key. It's just such a key. This is what opens the doors. This is what opens the door. Now think how odd this is. Brother Steve, just stand up. You don't have to come up here. Okay? So I'm seeing this stranger. He's in his front yard, and I just walk up. Hi, sir. We're inviting people to our church. It's odd. He doesn't know who I am. Doesn't know anything. I mean, it's weird. It's weird. But when you have a gospel tract in your hand, they're now looking at the gospel tract. Hey, we're inviting people to church. We're giving out invitations to church. Oh, it's the church people. So now he sees that. So that's the key. It's power in a gospel tract. And this too, when you come up and say, hey, we're from the church, don't give him the tract. Say, what? That way we save in the printing. No. But as soon as you give it to him, guess what he's doing? Now he's looking at it. He's not listening to what you're saying. So the last thing you do, give it here. Okay. Last thing you do is give him the tract. When you give them the tract, the visit's over. Because now they're looking at this. Where's this now? What's going on? And so, hey, we're just inviting everyone to the big church service Sunday. Where are you from? And we'll get in that next week, breaking the ice, asking the question, that sort of thing. But But the track is so important. You want to have the track. Thanks, Brother Steve. Second, and we're just about out, testament. Testament. Amen. Now, some people witness differently. You know, there's no wrong way of giving the gospel out. Some people will use a gospel tract. They'll flip through the scriptures. Most gospel tracts, the print is very small. Very small. Especially if it's an older person, if they can't see it, you know, you're kind of losing their attention. And so I always use my New Testament. This is not a New Testament, but my New Testament fits in my back pocket. So that way I've got tracts in my hand, no Bible in my hand. I'm not ashamed of the Bible, but if you're ever door to door or walking up to someone to witness, and you got a big book in your hand, you're Jehovah's Witness or you're Mormon, and that's it. It's over. Case dismissed. And so if you're the Bible is our gospel gun, if you will. If you're going to take someone out, you don't have the gun in your hand. You have a concealed weapon. So your Bible, man, I hope I'm not giving you any ideas, Pastor. But the Bible is your concealed weapon. No one sees it till you open it to share the gospel with them. So you say, Pastor, why do you use the Bible when you witness? It gives a sobering to the conversation. It sobers it. I was asked to be a character witness years ago in San Francisco at a federal trial. It was being televised. I mean, there was news cameras there. It was that drug tug thing that was all over the papers here. And I remember, I mean, all I was supposed to do is just answer questions about this one person that was being charged in this trial. So I didn't have to rehearse a speech. But guess what they did? They brought out a Bible. And they said, put your hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth? It was sobering. And so when you open the Bible and you're witnessing, oftentimes it sobers the crowd. I've witnessed to groups of teenagers who I thought would never even listen, but it's, hey, it's a Bible. Shut up. He's got the Bible. And then when we came time to pray, some of them have said, no, I've been drinking or I'm high right now. I ain't putting my hand on no Bible because I know what I just did. So it's sobering. There's something about it. And again, there's no wrong way. I've quoted scriptures to people. They got saved. I've shown them from a tract. But I've always, always, always used a New Testament when I'm going house to house or to make a visit. So one, we have the tracts. Two, we have the testament. And then last, we'll end with this, we have the testimony. The testimony. Revelation 12, verse 11. In the tribulation, it says, and they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. So the most powerful thing you have is not a gospel tract, and it's not how much Bible you know. It's your testimony. I don't know how many times people say, hey, Reverend, put away all that Bible stuff. Just tell me what happened to you. They want to know what happened to you. What happened to you? So what is your testimony? Basically, it is your story. When did you get saved? Where were you when you got saved? What did you do to get saved? And you probably need a 1-minute testimony and about a 5-minute testimony. Okay, I'm wrapping it up. So we're at the city council meeting. It's been televised on cable vision, whatever. All right, Reverend, you got 15 minutes to give us your case of why y'all want a new building, why you want a permit. And the neighbors had said, it's too much traffic here. There's too many people here. They're trying to do something too big on too small. Yeah. And I said, well, at 15 minutes, I said, it all started all the way back in Louisiana. And they looked. I said, yep. I said, two people came to my house, invited us to church. And I heard the good news from a preacher man, how to go to heaven, how to be saved. I came home February 23rd, 1970, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I got on my knees. No lights, vision, voices, or angels. That's the day Jesus Christ came into my heart. I put my trust because he died, was buried, and rose again. And it was a free gift. And I have eternal life. So when I moved to California, I want everyone to know this good news. And our church members, they want everyone to know the good news. And they keep bringing their friends and their relatives. And I tell them to stop it. And they won't stop it. That's why we need a new building. And now people are laughing. But see, your testimony. So if they gave you the microphone and said you can talk on nationwide television, you got 2 minutes. You ought to be able to give your testimony. Now, if you don't remember the time, it was morning, or it was afternoon, or it was evening. You have to remember the place, or it never happened. You would remember the place. You may not have written down the date. So yours may be more vague. When I was 9 years of age, after a church camp, I walked to a lake, looked up at the stars, and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I was 9 years old. But you're going to want to give the time and the place and just about the day. What's that do? It lets people who say, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. I'm saved every day. It lets them know they've not done it the Bible way. Amen. The Apostle Paul, every time he had a chance to address a great group of people, he would say, folks, on the road to Damascus, at noontime, a light shined. Jesus saved my soul. 3 times. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, England, they printed all of his sermons. 265 times he shared his testimony. That averages out, I think it was about every 3 weeks, he told the whole congregation where he was, when it was, and what he did. You want to get good at that, your testimony. And here's what we're going to do next week. I'm not going to warn you. Maybe I will. Next week, maybe, if I'm in the mood at the end of the service, I might say, if you want to, turn to the person next to you. Just give them your testimony. You got 2 minutes. We want to get good at this. You want to get good at this. Soul winning is not hard. Just tell them what happened to you. The woman at the well, I wonder how much soul winning training she had. She's married 5 times, living with her boyfriend. She just got saved, ran into the town and said, come see a man that told me all I ever did. That was her testimony. And the whole city got saved. Okay, well, these are some tips. I hope we'll use them. You don't have to get all 4 lectures of this before you start using it. I hope we'll use some of it this week. Plenty of tracts on the counter on the way out the door. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time tonight.